pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Today we conclude the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 30 through 47 and see once again the testimony of Christ and His divinity. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, reading to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Who sent me? Being sent is a very important concept in this whole passage. So listen for that as we read through the rest of this. He was sent by the Father. Who else did the Father send? So verse 31. "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would do what he says. For the last few weeks, we've seen two miracles by Christ, and we heard him claim to be equal with God the Father. And to say that the Jewish leaders were upset would be an understatement. They wanted him dead. To them, in their mind, he was just the son of a carpenter from Nazareth who was committing blasphemy, claiming to be equal with the Father. As I've said over and over the last several weeks, really throughout this whole series, John has written this book so that we will know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. And so today, John tells us how Jesus appeals to the witness of the Father, to the testimony of the Heavenly Father. God the Father has made his case. He has presented three witnesses to prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be. In these verses, we have three witnesses provided by the Heavenly Father to Jesus' divinity. But before we listen to these witnesses, we need to notice what Jesus says about himself in verse 31 and 32. Look at that again. He said, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Now clearly in verse 32, he's referring to the Heavenly Father. And what follows then are the testimonies that the Heavenly Father presents. But what does he mean in verse 31? When he says that his testimony is not true, how could the testimony of the Son of God be anything but true? Obviously, the meaning of the word true is important. In this case, Jesus is using it in a judicial sense. A person's testimony about himself was inadmissible as legal evidence. The standard, and it pretty much is a standard worldwide in all culture, the standard is present two or three witnesses. A man's testimony about himself is not true, is not valid, unless it's backed up by two or three witnesses. The Father has provided three reliable witnesses of Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. The first witness that we've already heard from, but we hear it again today, is John the Baptist. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "You sent to John," referring to John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth." And so the first one we see is the Father has presented the testimony of John the Baptist as a witness. And so let's go back to John 1. In John 1, where we already saw that the Pharisees sent priests and Levites to investigate John the Baptist. And they asked John, "Who are you?" And in John 1:20, John the Baptist says, "I am not the Christ." In fact, he said it in the most emphatic way. He denied and confessed. He said it strongly, "I am not the Christ." And so they asked him, well, then what? "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And so they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And at that point, John the Baptist pulls from Isaiah the prophet. And he uses the prophecy from Isaiah about himself. And he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And so they asked him, "Okay, then why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet," which was another reference to a prophecy in Deuteronomy, then John answered them, "I baptize you with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And in the next day, as you remember, John saw Jesus coming to be baptized. And you remember what he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then he describes how the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and he heard the voice of God the Father speak from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." There was no doubt in John the Baptist's mind that Jesus was the Son of God, and he testified to that. He testified to what he saw with his own eyes and what he heard with his own ears. John's testimony was well documented among the Jews. In John 5 again, in verse 35, Jesus says that John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. This means that the people had accepted John as a prophet sent from God. The Apostle Peter also used the word lamp as an illustration for the prophets. When he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he said, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophets were seen as being sent from God to bring light into the dark world. Such was John the Baptist, a light sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. His eyewitness testimony was well documented by the Jews. They sent people, they already heard the testimony of John. And Jesus reminds them here of that testimony. That's one, the first witness. John the Baptist. The second witness, the Father presented the works of Jesus himself as a witness. Look at verse 35 in John 5 again. Jesus said, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." In other words, he's saying, you've heard about me. Everything that you've heard is proof that I have been sent by God. Now, if you've been here during this whole series, that might jog your memory back to John chapter 3, when Jesus was met at night by one of the Pharisees, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And the first thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know, we, part of the Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The works that Jesus did were very well known, obviously. Great crowds of people would always gather whenever Jesus was coming into town because of all the things that they'd heard that he had done. They all came to see another miracle. What was he going to do this time? The works that he had done were broadly known. It's interesting, though, that John often refers to the miracles as signs. A sign is a symbol that points to something greater. The signs that Jesus gave were evidence of his divinity. They pointed to who he truly is, the Son of God. In this book, John gives 7 great I am statements. They are statements that Jesus makes when he uses the name of God. I am. It brings attention to himself as the Son of God. I am. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And then what did he do to prove that? He fed over 5,000 people with these small loaves of bread and a couple of fish. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," what did he do? He spoke to a dead man in the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. Over and over throughout John's gospel, Jesus makes these great I am statements and backs them up with proof by a sign, a miracle. And in John 10, Jesus told the Pharisees that if they didn't want to believe what he said, at least they should believe him by his works. His works, his signs, testified to his words. His signs signified his divinity. There was no question that God the Father had sent John the Baptist. He was known as God's messenger, as a messenger. They would, of course, eventually reject John because of his connection to Jesus. But at this point, there was a general consensus that John was sent by the Father. There was also a general consensus that Jesus was sent by God. No one, as Nicodemus said, no one could do what you do unless he was sent by God. However, they clearly rejected his claims to be equal with the Father. Lastly, Jesus appeals to the greatest testimony. The testimony that was also broadly accepted as being sent by God the Father. Thirdly, the Father presents the testimony of Moses and the prophets as a witness. Go back to verse 38 in John 5. Jesus says, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." That's a whole sermon all by itself. Jesus says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And then skip down to verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word?" Again, we already saw back in John 1, another time, that when Philip found Nathanael, he said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And eventually, when we get to John 9, we'll see when the blind man who had been healed by Jesus was being questioned by the Jews, they asked him, and they said, "When we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. They say that Moses spoke for God and was sent by God. But they refuse to accept that Moses spoke of Jesus." You may also, if you know your New Testament, you may remember in Luke 16, when Jesus taught, or he told the story about Lazarus and the rich man. Both had died. The rich man, Lazarus was resting in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. The rich man was suffering eternal torment. And the rich man begged Abraham, "Please send Lazarus back to my family so that my brothers don't have to suffer the same torment that I'm suffering." However, Abraham said in Luke 16:29, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." To which the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Let me ask you, what would you do? If someone came from the dead and said, "You better repent, this is real," I'd repent. But listen to what Abraham says. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they're not convinced by the word of God, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. Now, clearly, this is a reference to his own coming resurrection, but the point is very plain and simple. Moses and the prophets testified about Jesus. Now, normally in my sermons, I outline a passage and I try to explain what the scriptures teach, and with a couple of illustrations, and with each point, I try to apply it to our lives. Up to this point, however, I've not made one single reference to any way in which this should affect our lives, because all of this points to one important application. God has sent witnesses to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Who do you believe that He is? That's it. That's the one most important application for your entire life. Who do you think Jesus is? God sent John the Baptist. Do you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away your sin? Do you believe that Jesus was sent by God to be your Savior? Trust in Him. Seek God's forgiveness through Him. Pray to Him as your Savior. God sent Jesus to do works that would prove that He is the Son of God. Do you believe that a man could heal the lame, cleanse a leper, cast out demons, change water into wine, calm a raging sea, and raise the dead if God was not with him? Do you believe that Jesus has the authority over all things as Lord of Lords? Pray to Him as your Lord. Seek to trust Him and obey Him in all areas of your life. God sent Moses and the prophets to proclaim that a Redeemer was coming, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Do you believe that Jesus is the promised King? Do you believe that God's Word, the Bible, has been written so that men may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life? He is Savior, Lord, and King. Allow me to personalize an illustration that John Stott gave. He used an illustration, and I'm taking and making it my own with an experience that many of us had. A couple weeks ago, we had an amazing church picnic at Black Bob Park. And if you were able to come, you had a wonderful time. The kids had a great time playing. We had wonderful conversations around the picnic tables. The food was absolutely amazing. It was a great night. But imagine, and some of you had never been there before. You're new to the area. You'd never been to Black Bob Park. And maybe you set your GPS to get you there. And as you listen to your phone giving you directions, you're heading down 151st Street, and all of a sudden it declares you have reached your destination. And you look, and there's a sign around the corner, Black Bob Park. What did you do? Did you immediately stop your car and have your picnic around the sign? Of course not. You knew the sign was pointing you into the park. That's what signs do. They direct you. They point you to the place. In the same way, God gave John the Baptist the works of Jesus, the Word of God, as signs, so that we, the sinners that we are, might come to Jesus and believe that He is the Son of God. So here we come again to the question that is printed every week in our bulletin. If you were to die today in an accident, are you confident that you would go to heaven? And if you were to stand before God and God were to ask you, why? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Will you say, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I'm innocent. What nonsense. Of course you know about Jesus. God has provided clear and abundant evidence. You're not innocent nor ignorant. Will you say, well, okay, I knew about Him, but I wasn't convinced. I thought I had lived a good enough life to be forgiven. What arrogance. No one is worthy of heaven on our own. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We have all done evil in God's sight. We all deserve eternal torment. Now, the only thing that we can say, or something like this, I am not worthy to be in your heaven, but you sent your Son to be my Savior. He is my Lord and my King. I trust in Him and the finished work of your Son on my behalf. It's His work that qualifies me for your heaven. Welcome home, my dear child. Enter into the rest that has been prepared for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we long to hear those words. As many of our loved ones have already heard. Father, I pray for any here today or listening online that don't have that same peace. Well, today they've heard Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, just as John proclaimed. And He has taken sin away. Through the cross, He endured your just wrath. Our sin was paid for on the cross. The eternal torment that we have deserved, He has endured. Lord, we're not worthy to be in your presence, but we are clothed. We have not earned your grace, your mercy, but you have freely given it to us through your Son, and you have clothed us in His righteousness. He is our Savior, our Lord, and our King. We trust in you. And we make this prayer in His name. Amen. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, it is our practice on the first Sunday of the month that we